This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Friday, May 13th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us across America. It's really a great joy to be with you on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app, especially on this day in which we honor Our Lady of Fatima. Today, in fact, is the 105th anniversary of the first apparition of Our Blessed Mother at Fatima. On this Feast of Our Lady of Fatima, the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops has invited us to fast and to pray the Rosary. We'll be fasting and praying for peace in our world and for an end to legal abortion in the United States here on Relevant Radio. You can answer our bishop's call to pray the Rosary for these intentions, and you can bring your own intentions to the heart of Mary, our Blessed Mother, by joining Father Rocky for the Family Rosary across America here on Relevant Radio, the Relevant Radio app, and on the Relevant Radio website this evening at 7 p.m. Central. Our Lady of Fatima, Queen of Peace, pray for us. I want to bring in my partner, our news anchor extraordinaire, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what are some of the headlines that are making news this morning?
Well, John, if you have a really, really little one, you may have noticed a hard-to-find baby formula in many stores, a nationwide shortage that supplies said to be cut about 40%, due mainly to recalls from one plant that is shut down to figure things out in Michigan. So calls for the president to do more about that, calls to divert baby formula that's being sent to help out migrants near the border to be used around the country, and lots of suddenly wondering about what's the best way to feed those really, really little ones, and also some cautions against kind of homemade formula situations as well, John.
Well, someone who knows a lot about this issue, baby formulas, and breastfeeding for that matter, is our very own Morning Air producer, Sarah Tafoya. Sarah, no shortage with you, I understand.
Well, when you're breastfeeding, you're the one making the milk. So the human body is amazing. And as long as I keep up feeding and pumping when I'm at work here, there will not be a shortage. So that is very comforting. This is not an issue I'm dealing with, but I could just imagine how scary it is for these women who are like, we got to feed our baby. And they will let you know when they're hungry. So you got to make sure you're feeding them.
Absolutely. And I imagine that so many moms who do breastfeed must feel very relieved right at this time with this shortage.
Yes. Unless, of course, they're having issues with breastfeeding, which can occur. And then you want to have that availability to have formula as a backup just to fill in those gaps. So hopefully, breastfeeding moms, stay strong and try to get your supply going and get those vitamins and supplements to help out. Because, this is not the time to lose your milk.
No one knows more about this than a mom. Thanks, Sarah.
Sure.
And Glenn, I understand that U.S. Marshals will be protecting the Supreme Court justices after all of the threats and the violence and all the protests that have been going on.
Yeah, I think we'll see the justices, John, protected more in the fashion of a president with 24/7 security now approved by Congress there, U.S. Marshals helping out. And good news this morning, they're all alive. We do expect some protests. They're called for some pro-abortion protests across the country on Saturday, John.
Absolutely. And what is the latest with the war in Ukraine?
Well, we talked yesterday about the great interest in Finland in voting this weekend to likely join NATO, Sweden possibly not far behind as well. Russia making a threat, there will be retaliatory consequences, says Russia. But yet the reason Finland and NATO and jumping to join NATO is the Russian invasion of Ukraine. And along with those lines, talking about feeding people, there are calls from the UN to for Russia to once again allow shipments out of the Black Sea ports, including Odessa, in Ukraine, to get out shipments of grain to feed, especially from that part of the world. A lot of the grain goes to feed Africa and the Middle East, and we could not be far from much trouble there.
We continue to pray for an end to the war as we've been doing for such a long time. As always, thanks so much, Glenn.
Sure thing, Jen.
We begin with first things first every hour here on the show. We always start with prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every single morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. On Fridays, we always remember the Sacred Heart of Jesus, as well as the Passion and Death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Revelation 12:1. A great sign appeared in the sky, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Our Blessed Mother Mary, the same lady that appeared to the three children at Fatima on this day in 1917, she is the woman clothed with the sun. Mary's mission for over two millennia is always to lead us to her Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. She is Our Lady of the Rosary, the star of the new evangelization, our Queen Mother that says to us always, do whatever He tells you, because Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, as I mentioned at the top, today is the 105th anniversary of the first apparition of Our Lady of Fatima. The message of Fatima includes a call to conversion of heart, repentance from sin, and a dedication to the Blessed Virgin Mary, especially through praying the Holy Rosary on a daily basis. I believe that the message of Our Lady of Fatima is more relevant today than ever for America and for the whole world. Beginning on May 13, 1917, three shepherd children claimed the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother, appeared to them with a series of messages from heaven. The children named Lucia, Francisco, and Jacinta said Our Lady had asked them to come on the 13th of every month and continue to pray the rosary every day to obtain peace for the world and an end to the war. Our Lady also promised a miracle, which would take place at noon on October 13, 1917, so that all would believe. On that day, an estimated multitude of 70 to 100,000 were gathered in a rainy and muddy field. Shortly after noon, the crowd witnessed an unprecedented solar phenomenon as the sun, looking like a ball of fire, appeared to come crashing towards the earth. After 12 minutes, it returned to normal, and the people's clothes were perfectly dry, as reported by the Lisbon newspaper O Seculo, with testimonies of tens of thousands of eyewitnesses, including skeptics and atheists.
Many of the people that went there that day were curious and non-believers, and to have a miracle of that magnitude happen, they instantly believed.
Hail Mary, full of grace.
Just, you know, changed my life, and then everything around me is just bringing people to God.
And Our Lady said that it's very important for us to say the rosary every day.
Our Lady of Fatima said so many people go to hell because nobody prayed for them.
Father Francis Hoffman, Father Rocky, is the CEO and chairman of Relevant Radio.
Well, you know, at Fatima there were those extraordinary prophecies of the Blessed Mother to the three shepherd children, in which she mentioned that, among other things, that if Russia were not consecrated to her Immaculate Heart, the entire church would have a lot to suffer, the Pope would have a lot to suffer, and entire countries would be annihilated and such. And all of those prophecies came true.
On May 13, 2017, Pope Francis traveled to the shrine of Fatima, Portugal, to celebrate the historic centennial of the apparitions and to canonize two of the children, now Saints Francisco and Jacinta Marto. Father Rocky on the message of Our Lady.
Well, I think the main part of the message is that if we do not repent, we will bring upon ourselves the calamity of our own sins. Sin is the mystery of evil, mysterium iniquitatis, and God uses special situations to bring us back to our knees. And I think that was the message of Fatima. We need to repent from our evil and make reparation to the Immaculate Heart of Our Lady and to our Lord for our sinfulness. Otherwise, we will suffer the consequences of the seeds we sow.
The messages given to Fatima are still true for us today, maybe more so than at that time, that we've got to pray, that we've got to do penance, and we've got to work to obtain conversion because the battle is heating up between good and evil.
The message of Our Lady of Fatima is still very relevant. It's simply return to God.
And now, as we've been talking about for the last few weeks, this month of May is all about our Blessed Mother Mary. Do you know that there are four Marian dogmas? There are four dogmas stating important aspects of Mary's role in salvation history and her personal relationship with God. What's the biblical basis for these dogmas on Mary, which have been defined by the popes and the teaching authority of the Catholic Church? I recently spoke to Catholic apologist William Albrecht on Morning Air about the four Marian dogmas. William runs a website called patristicpillars.com, and he's also the author of several books, including The Definitive Guide to Solving Biblical Questions About Mary, Mary Among the Evangelists. Listen to part of my conversation with William Albrecht. Talk to us about these four Marian dogmas. Can you give us a thumbnail sketch briefly of the four dogmas?
Absolutely. So when we talk about the four Marian dogmas, as you know very well, John, we're talking about the four teachings that have been dogmatically defined by the Catholic Church. And, of course, the primary one, the main one, is Mary as Mother of God. Now, why does the Church call that the main one? Because it's very important. That Marian dogma is the very reason that our Lord came incarnate in the world. He took flesh upon himself, and he came into the world, and he eventually died on the cross for our sins and bodily rose from the dead. But when we call Mary Mother of God, John, we're not saying that Mary created the divinity, but we're talking about Mary bringing a person, the God-man, our Lord and Savior, into the world. She gave birth to Christ, our incarnate God. So, as you know very well, John, the Eastern churches, they call Mary Theotokos. That means God-bearer. Essentially, it means Mary, Mother of God, since she brought our incarnate God into the world. And the other three Marian dogmas are the Immaculate Conception, the Perpetual Virginity of Mary, and the Bodily Assumption of Mary. All of them, John, can be found either directly explicit in Scripture or strongly alluded to, and they are clearly taught by the early Church Fathers. John, these are teachings that are vital to our faith and are part of the deposit of faith.
Well, we want to kind of give a little overview here this morning, because obviously we could talk about each one of them much more at length. But when you talk about the teaching of Mary as Mother of God, this is not something that the Church just pulled out of thin air. It also has a biblical basis.
Absolutely, John. What an incredible point you bring up there. Because if we look at the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 1, verse 23, you directly have it taught there where it says, the fulfillment of the prophecy it's talking about from the book of Isaiah. It says, look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. That's Matthew 1:23. The incredible thing about that, John, is if you break it down, it's talking about a virgin being a bearer of a child. But what kind of a child is the virgin going to bear? And the child's name is Emmanuel. And what does that mean? It means God with us. And in the Greek, it's talking about a bearer of a child. Well, guess what? That's exactly where we get the Greek theotokos. And you have the Greek tekos for a bearer in Matthew 1:23. A virgin giving birth to God with us. Right there you have the theological aspect of Holy Mary being the Mother of God. And as you know very well, John, all throughout Scripture, you have it multiple times laid out that Mary, we're shown, is the mother of our incarnate God. It also appears in the Gospel of St. John. Our Lord came in the flesh. And, of course, Mary didn't give birth to a mere nature. She gave birth to a person, and that person was our incarnate Lord and Savior Christ.
And we also see in the first chapter of Gospel of Luke, Elizabeth calling Mary the mother of my Lord. And if you keep in mind that in the New Testament, this can only refer to God, Kyrios, he is the Lord.
That's a great point, John, because right there in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 1, each and every time Kyrios is used for Lord, every time it's in reference to God Almighty, to Yahweh. So here's the amazing thing, John. If we're literally told that Mary is the mother of our Lord and Lord is used for God Almighty, there you've got the strong biblical basis for Mary as mother of God. John, I'm blown away each and every time I'm here talking with you on Relevant Radio, because each and every time we talk about theological issues of the Catholic faith and we realize they have an incredible biblical and historical basis.
No question about it. The next dogma is the perpetual virginity of Mary. Yes. Can you explain what that means?
Yes, this is such an important one. You know, John, I was asked one time, they asked me, why is it important? Why is the perpetual virginity important? Well, the way I answer them, John, is by telling them anything that is taught in Scripture or by the early church is important. It's been revealed by God. The perpetual virginity is very clear, John. It means Holy Mary, when she gave birth, she did not lose her virginity, and she was truly married to St. Joseph, but they lived lives of abstinence, of celibacy, and they never had sexual relations. Mary's only child was Christ, and this is very clearly brought out in Scripture, and I'd like to add, John, unanimously taught by the early church, that Holy Mary had one child, Christ, never had any other children, and never had relations with St. Joseph, lived a life of dedication to our Lord from beginning to end.
Briefly explain this dogma of the church.
Yes, this is such a beautiful dogma as well, John, because it tells us that at the moment of her, at the instant of her conception, Mary was kept free from any stain of original sin. Now, what is meant by that, John? Well, what is logically meant is that Mary's creation was very different from ours. She was created completely saved with what the church is taught to be original justice, meaning justified. She was fully justified, never under the dominion of the devil, never touched by any taint of sin. But this is important, John, because the church teaches that this was because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to say, John, it is one of the most beautiful dogmas of the faith because we clearly see it laid out in Scripture that Mary would never be under the dominion of the devil. And every time we encounter Holy Mary in Scripture, for instance, where she's called full of grace, we realize this is an incredible figure, an incredible woman, and indeed the new ark of the new covenant.
And there is a biblical basis for this teaching. It's not only based on sacred tradition.
That is correct. In fact, in Genesis 3, the prophecy of the woman and the seed being at complete enmity with the devil means that Mary, being the woman that would give birth to the Messiah, would never be under the dominion of the devil. And then, John, when we encounter Mary in Luke 1, she's called kecharitomene, meaning hail, full of grace. Kecharitomene, meaning full of grace. That grace Mary was filled with is that all-holy, sinless, stainless kind of grace, John. Indeed, this has a very strong biblical basis. And when we encounter Mary in the very final book of Scripture, Revelation 12, she's crowned in heaven with a crown of 12 stars, and she's presented to us as the mother of the church. Isn't that amazing, John?
It is amazing. And William, if you think about it, the power of that phrase, hail full of grace, that we pray all the time when we pray the Hail Mary, the angelical salutation. How can you have sin in you if you are full, the full plenitude of grace?
That's such a fantastic point, John. It would be impossible. It would be a contradiction of Scripture. And how amazing we talk about Mary being at complete enmity with the serpent. But isn't it amazing how that dogma directly ties in with the other dogma of Mary's bodily assumption into heaven? Because in the book of Revelation, we have a clear vision of a woman bodily in heaven. The Greek word for heaven is right there. And that woman is none other than Holy Mary. We're taught that at the end of her life, at the completion of her life, she was taken body and soul into heaven by our Lord, bodily assumed. This is taught in Scripture, John, and the early church clearly teaches this as well.
And although it's not explicitly in sacred scripture, it doesn't use the word the assumption, it is implied and it's not contrary to scripture.
Absolutely, John. It is strongly alluded to in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, and there is a messianic psalm which also alludes to it. So there are strong allusions to it. And John, what a great point you bring up. We also believe in sacred tradition as Catholics, and it's taught in sacred tradition.
Well, thank you so much for your insights, as always. I really, really appreciate it. And for much more, you can go to patristicpillars.com. William, it's been a joy, as always, as we continue to honor our Blessed Mother here in the month of May.
It sure has been, John. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
And that was my conversation with Catholic apologist William Albrecht, the author of The Definitive Guide to Solving Biblical Questions About Mary, Mary Among the Evangelists. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air returns, we're going to shift gears and we'll be joined by Juan Carlos Sanchez, the founder of Family Playland. He's going to give us an update on the movie Encanto from Disney in light of the parental education law in Florida. So stay with us. There's much more to come. Come here on Morning Air. We'll be right back after this.
We don't talk about Bruno, no, no, no. We don't talk about Bruno.
Hey, grew to live in fear when I stuttering or stumbling. I can always hear him sort of muttering and mumbling. I associate him with the sound of falling sand.
You're listening to music from the Disney movie Encanto. More in a moment. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. Now, the new parental law in Florida makes us reflect and use another lens when evaluating this Disney movie Encanto. Governor Ron DeSantis supports the bill in question, H.R. 1557, and he says he won't be backing down because Florida families are more important than the attempted wokeness of any corporation, including Disney. Listen to part of the trailer for Encanto.
Many years ago, this candle blessed our family with a miracle. Our house, our casita, every member of our family,
Cecilia, up top,
was given their own magical gift.
Even in our darkest moments, there's light. Where you least expect it.
A lot of stairs. But at least I'll have a friend. Nope, you flew away immediately.
Quitter!
And now joining us is corporate entrepreneur Juan Carlos Sanchez, the founder of Family Playland, for more on this Disney movie, Encanto. Juan Carlos has a career record in the international Hispanic media and entertainment industries, working for brands such as Colgate, Palmolive, Visa, Sony, and NBCU. Good morning, Juan Carlos. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. It's great to be with you once again to take another look at this Disney movie, Encanto.
Good morning, John. Thank you for having me, and great to be here with you again and taking a moment to reflect about what's going on right now in the culture and what's going on right now with this type of movies.
Well, I think it's very timely to talk about this movie, Encanto. We chatted about it a while back when it was first coming out. Obviously, there's been a lot of controversy with the parental rights in education bill in Florida. And in light of that, with the concern about, parents being kept in the dark of what's going on with their children, why do you think it's important to reflect and reevaluate this movie, Encanto?
Sure. I think someone mentioned recently that referring to the what's happening behind the curtain, who's pulling the strings behind the curtain. And I think what's happened in Florida recently is just making parents, regular parents, you know, like not even like people related to media or politics, just regular parents that are concerned about the education of their kids, now see what's going out there with more light. And that's something that a lot of people down here in Florida, and I think it's not just Florida, this is just what's happening in Florida is probably a sample of what's happening nationwide, and that concern that parents have. And when it gets to who is educating our kids, you really have to question, like, okay, is it really the schools who are educating the kids, or is it parents, or is it church? And when you see the amount of time spent, the reality is that media, before a kid has 17 years old, has been probably been hit by more than almost 100,000 hours of content that will definitively shape their minds and their preferences and their lifestyles. And that's probably 5 to 10 times more than whatever school is going to put in their lives in terms of hours. And there's statistics about that. So you see what's going on with the law right now in Florida. And yeah, we have tackled a very important aspect of for parents to have a leverage on what's happening with kids before the age of 12. But again, the media portion of this is just disproportionately huge, and there's a lot of misunderstanding or hidden factors in media that we have to better understand. And one of those is obviously movies like Encanto.
You have had a chance to look at it in depth. What are some of the concerns, Juan Carlos, about this Disney movie, Encanto?
So definitively, I think that this movie is not reflecting or showing what the impact or the importance of the family, right? So yeah, obviously the story, the narrative is beautiful. The production values are there. But when you go a little bit down under the skin, you really see that this is all about a matriarch in a setting in where there's not really values that are elevating the human being, and it's not showing what a kid should be going after, or is exemplary for a kid's formation. It is concerning when you see that there's a lot of witchery around it, and we understand there's a narrative style, which is realismo mágico. But when a kid is spending 2 hours and parents are sitting with their kids there, you start seeing things that are probably not tools to it for education, or tools to or good examples of what to do with their lives. That's when you start, you have to ask yourself, are these 2 hours really well spent? When you see elements that are reinforcing, for instance, gender fluid, right? So you have the song that you were playing actually also is talking about someone that has been taken out of the society. So there's a lot of aspects that are showing like very dark, very extreme examples of what happens out there. But I don't know if we have to spend 2 hours with our kids trying to talk about this whole situation, you know.
What about the witchcraft aspect that is in the movie, and also the way that a priest figure is portrayed?
That's incredible. I mean, you see, and this came from friends of mine were mentioning, oh, but there was a priest, and it was there. But the priest, if you see the element of or the symbol of the Catholic Church present in the movie, it's something that is just very passive. It's just standing there, and it has no impact. And it's incredible, but it does reflect what's going on, unfortunately, with our own faith here in the United States or around the world, where there's no action. There's lack of action. There's lack of taking an effort to, you know, influence or take a stand. And that's unfortunate, but it's there. And it's kind of a game. If you see it in the movies reflected there, yes, Catholicism in the Latin culture is always present and is very important, or religion is very important. But again, it's given it a very passive and secondary role in this movie.
want to invite any parents that may be listening this morning. If you have a comment or question, anything on your mind when it comes to this Disney movie Encanto, if you've seen the movie with your children and you've even had some concerns when you saw it, anything you want to bring to our discussion here, we're taking your calls at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. In fact, Juan Carlos, marriage itself gets canceled in this movie. Can you talk about that aspect that also should be concerning to us as Catholic Christians when we're looking for movies that bring family values?
Yeah, I think the movie is the big question mark as we saw it was like, where is the father? Where is the figure of the father? And I think it's somewhere around there, but it's definitely on a secondary or tertiary level. It's not there. It's not where it should be. We understand that there's currently a crisis of divorces in this country and around the world. And quite frankly, that's because a lot of men feel like there should not be involved at the level there should be involved in their marriages and with their kids and raising their kids. It's just, okay, I have to provide, bring money to the household, but that's it. So again, I think that kind of reinforces here all the model, like the St. Joseph model of being there present. It's not reflected in the movie, definitively. And again, it's kind of this matriarch symbol that feminist perspective of, okay, women by themselves can do it all. And that's not the reality of our lives, right? We know there's statistics that show that single woman raising kids by yourself, it's not ideal. It's natural and it's better and it's more sustainable to do that between a man and a woman in the long term. So even those type of things make you question as a father, like, okay, is this the correct figures or the correct setting? I want my kids to be watching this type of content, you know? So there's concern about some of the practices and beliefs and the characters that you see there. And it's like, there's quite frankly, some material there that is not suitable for children.
We're joined this morning by Juan Carlos Sanchez, the founder of Family Playland. We're talking about the Disney movie Encanto, and this is in light of the parental education law that was passed in Florida. Juan Carlos, what about some of the characters being presented as homosexual, as queer? For example, Mirabel's sexuality is never explicitly revealed in Encanto, but it's so easy for moviegoers to think that she could be bisexual based on a rainbow that's in the colors of the bisexual flag appearing on her dress in the movie. I mean, these are subliminal images that right. Obviously are affecting our young people.
Absolutely, absolutely. I think there's the movie, as now we know publicly, right? Now we don't need to do a deep analysis to understand. Disney has definitively expressed this, that all of their movies have been loaded and will continue to be loaded with this type of symbolisms that reflect a certain ideology. And at least, you know what? At least all parents now throughout the states, probably none of them, not all of them are completely aware, but it's our responsibility as parents and citizens of this country, just to, you know, give a heads up, raise the flag, share our perspectives and our views, talk about these things, right? Like, we have to talk and discuss about these things. Do not condemn them, but have a discussion and be aware, like, listen, make a conscious decision if you're going to watch something. Just be aware that your kids, if they're 4 or 5 years old, might be exposed to things that might reinforce certain situations that you don't want your kid to be reinforced about. So that's very important. That's exactly what the law is doing here in Florida, where there were situations where some teachers in schools were doing things that were not fair for kids. Parents want to know what's going on in the life of their kids, and they should have a right to say something. Even if it's in the school, they have the right to be informed and prevent kids to be indoctrinated. And quite frankly, movies are used the same way. You can use a movie for good, and you can use a movie for bad. And these are powerful devices that will reinforce behaviors and preferences. And if some of these kids are just repeating and the high frequency of exposure that they get from these movies, it's not that you're gonna go to a movie, spend a nice night, have a good night with kids watching a movie. That's fine. But when some of these kids, you buy this movie and they're gonna watch it not 20 times, you're gonna watch it probably 50 to 100 times in a period, you're gonna start having an effect on the psyche of a kid.
Well, something again, that definitely affects the psyche of kids is music, and the music is very powerful in this movie Encanto. Can you talk a little bit about the music and the fact that the movie is supposedly taking place in Colombia in South America, which is the nation of my family's origin, but the music really is not representative of Colombia.
So it's interesting that point that you're bringing up, because actually when the song, and obviously the soundtrack, they've put in 10 songs out there, but the one that has been receiving most of the push is a Cuban dance song, which is from Cuba, that rhythm, and it's very sticky and it's very popular, and it's Cuban, and I think it's a lot of the things that you see in the movie are very Caribbean, right? So they're very Caribbean. But definitely there's a lot of things that could be, again, artistically, there's a lot of elements that at least at Family Playland, what we think is, there's no artistically, there's so much things that could have been done much better, or much positively or more reflective of what the Colombian culture is. But again, I think, this is something that people need to be aware. And again, if we go back now under this new optic of what Disney has explicitly expressed against the right of parents, it's not that this is a rumor or we're trying to infer. This is, they have declared this, okay? So they have a public crisis right now in their hands, and that has affected the valuation of the company. And that's quite frankly coming out of everything that they have been hiding for the last 25 years.
So it sounds like thumbs down on Encanto. Juan Carlos, a final thought on how your organization, Family Playland, is offering a great, wholesome family content.
We're an up-and-coming startup with a streaming service called familyplayland.com. Please come to the website. You'll be able to find content that has been previously curated from around the world. We do notice there is a lack of good, wholesome, family-friendly content, and that's what we're offering. We also have a section there you'll be able to find for parents, where they'll be able to find tips and guidance on what to do when it gets to parental decisions of what their kids have to watch and why they have to watch it.
Well, we'll have to leave it right there. Thanks so much for your review of Encanto. Again, Family Playland, familyplayland.com. Thank you, Juan Carlos Sanchez, the founder of Family Playland.
Thank you so much.
We need to take a short break. When we come back, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg will look ahead to this Sunday's gospel for the fifth Sunday of Lent. Stay with us. There's much more to come. Welcome back to Morning Air on another Friday dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales. It's good to be with you, and now it's time to look ahead to this Sunday's gospel. Jesus is speaking to you, so listen carefully, folks, as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, Bishop of Reno, Nevada, shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's gospel with our very own Glenn Leverance.
Our gospel reading for this fifth Sunday of Easter comes out of John chapter 13. When Judas had left them, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and God will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. I give you a new commandment. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you also should love one another. This is how all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And time now for an in-depth look at that gospel reading out of John chapter 13 for this fifth Sunday of Easter. Joining us from the Diocese of Reno, Nevada, it's Bishop Daniel Muggenberg. Bishop Muggenberg, always great to have you along.
And great to be here, Glenn.
Well, we learn about glory this week, and then we really learn about what should be the absolute hallmark of a Christian. And, well, is that really our calling card these days? We'll talk about that a little bit. But it's interesting for not only our times, but Bible times as well, that the general perception of glorifying something or what glory was is a little different than what our Lord had in mind.
Very true. You know, when we glorify something, we tend to overly decorate it, or maybe we put gold leaf on it, or, you know, we put ornamental fixtures on it, or we build big, beautiful buildings, or whatever it is we do. But we tend to glorify things in our contemporary culture based on those, like, external expressions. But Jesus says that his hour of glorifying the Father, and it's a glory that he wants to continue to take place in our lives, is the glorification that we give when we reveal God's love to the world. And of course, that's manifested perfectly by Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And so when we really think about glorifying God, you know, rather than thinking about bumper stickers or statues or, you know, things like that, we need to think about those monuments of great Christian lives that show God's love so clearly, like Mother Teresa as an example.
Bishop Muggenberg, our first line from this reading, this is really kind of when it really got serious, right? When Judas had left them, but yet our Lord is talking as he begins the really hard work, the hardest work he had to do, about how we needed to go about our lives as Christians.
Yeah, this whole passage is triggered by Judas's departure from the Last Supper. And rather than Jesus saying to the disciples, now my hour of suffering has begun, or now my hour of tribulation has begun, Jesus simply announces, now the hour of glory has begun. Because Jesus, you know, looks at the cross as the way in which he will finally and fully and perfectly accomplish his mission to reveal God to the world by revealing love. And so our Lord approaches the cross with that kind of hopeful anticipation of the perfection of his mission. And that's really inspiring to us, you know. And as Jesus does that, he also reminds us that if we're his disciples, that we're not just going to watch him do something, but we're actually going to be people who make present in our lives the very glory that he reveals on the cross of Calvary. And that's what that becomes a lasting definition of what it means to be a Christian.
Well, they're picking up that cross as a Christian, that great showing of love. And I think we can kind of come back to that sometimes, too. If, you know, we struggle with Scripture, struggle with some of the harder rules in the church, but to remember the sacrifice of our Lord, but that he loves us enough to do that on the cross.
He does. And then he says, whoever believes in the Son of Man lifted up, you know, has eternal life. And when he talks about that, that believing is not just believing something that Jesus did, but it's really our participation in entering into that. So that's why this passage this Sunday is really important, because Jesus goes on to give us what's called the new commandment. Actually, he calls it a new commandment. But when we look at the new commandment, love one another, there's nothing new about that. The Old Testament told us love one another. What's new about the commandment is that Jesus defines it based on his love. You know, loving one another is easy as long as we get to define it based on our kind of love, you know, or as long as we get to define what love means. But when Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, now that changes everything, because suddenly, you know, we can't just love those who are close to us or those whom we like or those who are going to love us in return. Jesus' love reached out to everyone. It was a universal love for saint and for sinner, for those who received it and those who rejected it. He loved everyone, and he loved them to the point of his own self-giving death on the cross. And that's a very complete, unconditional, limitless love. And then he says, that's how you are to love one another, and you will be my disciples when you do that.
To lay down our life for one another, to love like our Lord, to sacrifice like our Lord, to be able to show love through forgiveness in the middle of persecution. It's not easy, but there is the crux of the matter. I can recall as a teen trying to figure out things, having been exposed to all the basic teaching of the church, but trying to figure out through reading scripture what was the real root point of it in coming to the commandment to love one another.
Yes, and Jesus tells us that for us is to be a definition of what it is to be a disciple. The primary quality of discipleship is that we love as he loved. Now that's important for us to remember, because sometimes we like to define and even reduce discipleship to something else. That discipleship in some way becomes reduced only to membership or only to a particular creedal adherence or profession. Discipleship includes those things, but discipleship goes way beyond those things. And so this passage is really meant to be challenging for us and to really caution us to never reduce discipleship to something other than the fullness of what Jesus hopes for us.
The last verse in this passage, this is how all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, we can remember people in our lives, perhaps, that were just very, very sweet and loving and kind, and lo and behold, most likely they were Christian. However, one might question, is that the first impression the world has of Christians anymore?
Well, and that is a good question. We have unfortunately lots of examples where people have been very turned off by Christians who don't manifest that love, and so there is a sense in which we have to be intentional every day in realizing that if God is going to be made known in the world, then that has to happen through our lives. And it doesn't happen through a billboard or through anything like that. It happens through the lives of people who embody the love of Jesus in very concrete ways to others. And so it becomes an ongoing challenge for us to be that kind of person.
Basic and solid instruction right there to love like Christ. That's our job. That's what he boiled it down to in his one new commandment. Like you said, wasn't really new, but to give the way he does, to love the way he does, our great, great example. Another wonderful look at the gospel for this Sunday. If you'd be so kind, Bishop Muggenberg, is to wrap us up with your blessing.
The Lord be with you. And may the blessing of Almighty God, who loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son to us, always inspire us to be great channels of that love to all whom we meet. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And thank you, Bishop Muggenberg. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today called The Three Strands of Hair. Once a woman woke up in the morning, only to realize that she only had three strands of hair left on her head. Well, she said, I think I'll braid my hair today. So she braided her hair and she had a wonderful day. When she got up the next day, she looked in the mirror to notice that she had just two strands of hair on her head. She said, I think I'll part my hair down the middle today. She parted her hair in the middle, and she had a great day. The next day, she woke up, looked in the mirror, and noticed that she had only one hair on her head. Well, she said, today I'm going to wear my hair in a ponytail. So she did, and she had a fun day. The next day, she woke up and noticed there wasn't a single hair on her head. Yippee, she exclaimed. I don't have to fix my hair today. Attitude is everything. Philippians 4:11 through 13 finds St. Paul saying, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength.
Thanks so much, Glenn. I absolutely love that scripture. I want to remind you that today on this Feast of Our Lady of Fatima, the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops have invited us to fast and to pray the rosary, something that we're doing here at Relevant Radio. We'll be fasting and praying for peace in our world and for an end to legal abortion in the U.S. You too can answer our bishop's call to pray the rosary for these intentions, and you bring your own intentions to the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky tonight here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app, 7 p.m. Central tonight. Now, coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Catholic attorney Mary Helen Fiorito will give us her take on yet more protests planned this weekend as Catholic churches, pregnancy centers, and the homes of Supreme Court justices are in play. And we'll continue to talk about today's Feast of Our Lady of Fatima and discuss Our Lady's message with David Carollo, the executive director of the World Apostolate of Fatima. Stay with us. There's much more to come next hour here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.